Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. It's interesting how much time the Lord spends on these two situations, this one where Barak defeats Sisera, and then the next one where we hear the story of Gideon. And, of course, we all know a lot about Gideon. We sing songs about Gideon. There's quite a lot said about this particular battle, and we're just going to look at six or seven verses tonight. And it has to do with the actual victory that Barak wins over Sisera, who is the general over the Canaanites. Now, we sing victory in Jesus, don't we? And I understand when I sing that song, some things come to my mind. There are certain aspects of victory that should be very clear to us. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are, the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by believing God, turning from our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really need to teach a series on repentance sometime. But anyway, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He cleanses us from all of our sins. Amen? The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we have victory in a couple of areas already. Number one, folks, God gave you the gift of eternal life. If you could only have one thing, you'd want that one. And then God also gave you the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his, Romans says. And so the Holy Spirit living in you is going to make you different. You ever wonder why some people, they can come to church and you wonder, you kind of wonder, why are they so faithful? You know, they don't really have a whole lot going for them. Maybe nobody else is encouraging them. And no, the Holy Spirit's encouraging them. Amen? That's a victory. But I want to just dig a little bit deeper, and I'll tell you a story to go with this. I want to ask you, what is victory, really? I mean, we know salvation is a victory, but what is victory? And would you agree with me? I'm sorry to mention it, but I have to. It's part of the message. Would you agree with me? There are some Christians who are living a defeated life, aren't there? Quick story. I could tell a lot of it, but just real quick. I got a phone call from a fellow on Monday morning. I'll tell you a little bit more. I got a text from him on Sunday morning. Now, he's on the East Coast, so he sent the text at about 5:30 our time. Thank you very much. But anyway, and the text says, moving day. And I sent back, church day. Amen? Amen. Sunday's not moving day. Well, he knows better. So Monday morning, he sends me a text message, and it was probably, I think this one was about 5:45, and he says, the sale of my house fell through. And then he called me about a half an hour after that, and he was in tears. And I can't even begin to tell this story. All I can tell you is this. Folks, I don't care how bad the situation is, God is bigger than the situation. And whatever it is that God's got you in, He's got a reason for it. What is victory? What do we mean when we say victory? Now, I'm going to give you the strangest definition of victory, but it'll meet the needs of this message, and I think you'll agree with me when you hear what I have to say from the passage. Victory is when our will and our ways are God's will and God's ways. Let me say that again. Victory is when our will and our ways are God's will and God's ways. Too many of us, even pastors, too many of us are serving God, but we have our own agenda. We say to ourselves, oh yes, I want to serve God. And it's very easy to deceive yourself. I want to serve God, but what I really want is a fat retirement, or what I really want is to be famous or what I really want. No, no, no. What if the Lord Jesus Christ asked you to serve and you never had a whole lot and nobody ever knew who you were and you just did what he asked you to do? That's victory, amen? Amen. Victory is when our will and our ways match God's will and God's ways. Because you're going to read the story and you're going to say, okay, here's another time in the Bible to where the little guy whips the big guy. You know, David and Goliath kind of a thing. Here's another time in the Bible to where the small army is defeated by the, or defeats the big army, where God's little minuscule army defeats an enormous, enemy. We go through that all the time. We run out of numbers to count them with. We talked about Israel and Egypt on Sunday night, and we talk about, you know, again, Daniel in the lion's den. It's do you agree with me? God can give victory. Amen. The victory is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God. That's a fact. And if you haven't seen that, you haven't read much Bible. You haven't taught much Sunday school. We got the flannel graph. And by the way, Mrs. Hickson has been using flannel graph. And there's a couple of other ladies in our church that are probably pretty good at it. And Mrs. Schaefer's not too bad at it. But we'd like to, maybe some of us that aren't using it, if you're working with children, flannel graph is great. I still remember when I was about 4 years old, flannel graph lessons in my church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And on those flannel graph, you know, you've got the fiery furnace and you got the Hebrew children and the bad guys, paraphrase there, I mean, you know, they throw them in the fiery furnace, but God's bigger than the fiery furnace. I'm beating a dead horse. You got it. Okay. Barak, in this passage, destroys the host of Syria. Look at verse 16, Judges chapter 4. It says, there was not a man left. Now, I'm not going to get you to read there. Please don't do so while I'm preaching from chapter 4. But chapter 5 is the song that Deborah sings, and she explains how the victory came. And it sounds to me like, when I read that, that it had some things to do with weather. Sort of like that storm we had on Monday night. But a lot of rain, and it sounds to me like that the enemy got washed away. That doesn't matter. There was not a man left. That was victory. That was the victory here. So many victories of this sort in the Bible. And then in verse 14, if you look with me in verse 14, it says, this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. So number one, there was a total victory. And number two, the total victory came because of God. If we see victory in our life, well, let me make this really personal. If I see victory in my life, if you see victory in your life, it's going to be because of God. Someone says, no, Pastor, I'm going to be really good and I'm going to work my way to heaven. You are not. To him that worketh is the reward reckoned of debt. If you're going to work, you're not getting closer to God. You're getting farther away. Someone says, Pastor, I'm going to do this or join that or pay this or whatever, be baptized. No, no, no. Victory comes from God. Salvation comes from God. Victory in our Christian life comes from God. Please believe what I just said. Victory in my Christian life has to come from God. I cannot do anything without him. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Victory comes from God, and it did here. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. We'll talk about this some more, but could the Lord give you victory today? That question presents another question. What is victory? What do you mean victory? What is victory? What would victory be in your life? What would victory be in most Christians' lives? What would victory be in the life of the man that called me crying on Monday morning at 6:30? What would victory be in your situation? Victory can mean different things. But in this context, let me try to put this together and help you a little bit. I think you would agree with me. Victory over sin in our life is a great victory. You say, Pastor, I have a hard time with, I don't know, I have a hard time telling the truth maybe, or whatever. Victory over sin is a great victory. I have a hard time with the kind of music I listen to. I have a hard time with, I want victory over sin in my life. Amen? Whatever it is that the devil's trying to tempt me with, I want victory over temptation. And God can give that. I think victory in our church would include harmony within our church. Wouldn't it be great If everybody loved everybody, it seems like I've read about that in the Bible somewhere. This seems to me like the Bible says that because we love each other, folks are going to know that we're genuine. Wouldn't it be great if we loved each other the way we're supposed to? And if we encouraged one another the way we were supposed to, and if we prayed for one another the way we were supposed to, and if we were sacrificial, and like the church in Acts that Brother Hickson's been teaching about in Sunday school, and you've come and gone through that passage, brother, to where they would sell their goods so they could provide for one another? When's the last time you met the financial needs of another person, a church member? Well, Pastor, that's my money. No. What about love? What about caring for people? Wouldn't it be great if our church, I think it would be a victory in our church if we had harmony because we loved each other. I think it would be a victory, and who cares what I think, it would be a victory if we could see spiritual fruit in our church, in our community, in this community. It'd be a victory if the people that you see when you drive to and from church on the streets, if they came here and found Christ, if the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it be great? And man, I don't want to get on this tangent too much. Wouldn't it be great if we got one of those revivals like they used to have? Where people were just drawn in, and one Sunday morning you couldn't even sit them all. And then when we gave an altar call, they came forward and got saved. I think God can do that. That would be victory. We know it's not God's limit. God's not the limiting factor, is he? Amen? You know, you lean to that direction of revival would be victory. Oh, in the trials of our life, in the trials that you are facing in your life, in the trial that my friend called me who was in tears Monday morning, he can have victory. Now, I have got the same problem you've got, and that is anytime somebody goes through something, anytime somebody suffers, or anytime somebody, you know, has a financial loss, or anytime somebody has a great disappointment, sometimes the first thing we say is, well, God is dealing with them. Be very careful. You're just like Job's friends. Job's friends said, Job, God's dealing with you. Wrong. Just because somebody's going through something doesn't mean God's dealing with their sin. The fact of the matter is, a lot of the time, it's just a trial that God lets them go through. But God does use trials to clean us up, doesn't he? How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Hand is up. How many of you are much more careful now? Used to have I've told you this story before, a fellow in the church in Dallas that was a blind man. And somebody asked him, how do you keep from bumping your head on the cabinets in your house? He says, once you bump your head on a cabinet once or twice, you know where it is. Once you have suffered because of sin once or twice, that sin will become unpleasant to you. It'd be victory if we could have victory over our trials. And sometimes our trials are there, Exodus, 10 times in Exodus, so that people would know he's the Lord. When God gives you victory, then people know he's the Lord. Make sure you give God glory for that. And your relatives, by the way, who probably know what you're going through more than most folks, keep reminding them, it's bad, but God's going to deliver. Amen? I'm suffering, but God's going to deliver. I have a need, but God's going to meet the need. I trust God. Now, you know, you say, well, I'm putting God on the spot. I wouldn't worry about that too much. A long time ago, I told the church a story, so I'll tell you the short version. We were getting ready to sell a house. Terrible market. And a house across the street was on sale, or was for sale for 3 months, identical floor plan. And we were asking more for our house than they were. And I told somebody, I said, God wants us in Texas, and he's going to sell this house. Nah, terrible market, no chance. Listed the house on a Thursday night at 10 o'clock. It was sold at noon on Saturday. And we got asking price for it. And in fact, I think we got a little bit more because I forgot the deals. But anyway, it was a good deal. God, folks, just trust God and let folks know God can be trusted. And then when God comes through, go back and remind him, I told you God can be trusted. Amen? All right, well, we got to get onto the passage here. I'm out of time already. Let me just read it to you real quick. Just a few things here from verse 10. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. I'm almost done, so this is kind of backwards, but anyway. The Bible says in verse 10 of Judges chapter 4, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. Why is he doing that? Because Deborah told him to, because God told her to tell him to. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. That is not enough, by the way. And Deborah went up with him. Now, Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. Ouch. And all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera unto thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. There was not a man left. Let's pray. Father, please bless us now in these next few moments, and God, make this something that sticks in our minds and changes our lives, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what you've got here, just for the vernacular, is you've got 10,000 infantry versus 900 tanks. Not a good situation. A man on a chariot back in these days probably were either riding one or two per chariot, one to drive, one to shoot. They were quick. They were formidable. These were chariots of iron. They were not going to be easily destroyed, and they would wreak havoc on infantry, on foot soldiers. The statistics are this. If it had been anything like we have today, Barak hasn't got a chance. You ever feel like you haven't got a chance? Well, we forgot one element here. God's on his side. And when God's on your side, you have every chance. And so we'll look at the Deborah song in a message to come, but we'll just talk about how they won then. But the fact of the matter is, when the battle was over, Barak won, the Canaanites lost. Complete victory. Now, what could have prevented that victory? And you'll see the things that happen here in these verses, and I'll just show you a couple of things. First of all, it wasn't inferior force that caused let me say it differently. Just because your force is inferior doesn't mean you can't win. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of his ministry, had about 120 people following him. Out of that 120, 11, and then Paul, some of those 12 you don't even hear about, Peter and Paul changed the whole known world. Well, the Holy Spirit did the work, amen? Numbers are not the issue. An inferior force does not prevent victory. The fact that they had been defeated before does not prevent victory. And back, and don't read it now, but in verse 4, they were whipped. They had already lost to these people, and these people had a superior force, but they also had a history of defeating them. You say, Pastor, I've lost before, so it won't change. No, just the fact that you've lost before has nothing to do with it. God can still give victory. Having the wrong gods, that can keep you from having victory. And in chapter 5 and verse 8, Deborah tells why they had that problem. They chose new gods. If you want to have victory, you better have the right God. And I hope we can say we do. What prevents victory? I can just say it in one small little word. Sin. Sin prevents victory. Now, I'm going to footnote that. God can overcome our sin. It's really the heart that can prevent victory. Because God can give you victory over sin, can't he? What caused the victory? This is really important. First of all, obedience. In verse 6 and in verse 10, you see a pair of things here. In verse 6, God gave a command, And in verse 10, Barak obeyed the command. And he did it just the way God said to do it. God said, here's the tribes you need to use. He used those tribes. If he had not obeyed, would they have had a victory? No. Now, this is big, but don't let it be overwhelming. Folks, we've got to obey God. Say, Pastor, I try. Good. Get God's help. Don't let try be an excuse, though. We need to obey God. You know why we spend so much time learning so much Bible? So David said it this way, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We learn Bible so we can know how to please God. And very simply, folks, we need to obey God. And I'm just going to paint this really black and white here. If there's an area of disobedience in your life and God's been working on it and you won't let him change it, he may have to chasten you. He may have to deal with that. He may have to let you see the consequences of that. And that disobedience is going to keep you from having victory. When you decide you want victory, folks, God can give you victory over sin. Now, secondly, the thing that brought victory, and we've already seen the verse 14, it says, this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera unto thine hand. It's really the grace of God that gives victory, isn't it? Folks, if anything that we do that becomes a victory in our life, in our church, in our community, in our situation, at the end of the day, if we get the glory, it was all for naught. God needs to get the glory. And God's the one that can give victory. I love the stories that I hear of people that got saved and God took sins away from them. That's victory. And there are saved people that wrestle with sins, and God can give them victory as well. Willingness to serve, and I'll look at that in the next passage in chapter 5, so we'll let that one sit for a while. But then I think the biggest one of all is just believing God. Faith. We sing the song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? That's Bible. Do you believe God? Amen? God said it. That settles it. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Tonight, as you sit here, I hate this word feel, but I couldn't think of a better one. Tonight, as you sit here, do you feel victorious or do you feel defeated? Or maybe kind of in between. Just think about that for a second. Let's talk about defeat. We talked about victory. What is defeat? What is defeat in a Christian's life? Can a Christian be defeated? Well, they can live defeated. They'll never lose their salvation, amen? And I think if you, and it's just a fact, we see people, they drop out of church, they don't do what God said to do, they're disobedient, and they see the consequences. Christians can go through time periods of defeat, but you never stop being God's child. And I know as a parent, and you would agree with me if you're a parent, when your children won't listen to you, you don't take them out and chop their head off and put them in the trash can. You don't even want to, right, Brother Gonzalez? What you do is you work with them. God works with us, amen? But what is defeat? Here's some definitions of defeat. And it would apply to this passage. It would apply to our lives. When our enemy has dominion or control over us, we are defeated. If you're letting the devil have his will in your life, I was reading in Romans earlier this week, yield not. But when the devil's having his way in your life, he's got you out of church. He's got you out of the Bible. He's got you out of prayer. He's got you in sin. He's got you where he wants you. He's got you, depressed or discouraged or feeling hopeless. When the devil's got you where he wants you, that's defeat. We don't want that. We want victory. Sin, when we continue in sin, that's defeat. When we won't serve God, that's defeat. When we mistreat others and don't care for them, that's defeat. When we love ourselves more than others, that's a form of defeat. When God's will cannot or is not accomplished in our life, that's defeat. When we stop or give up in the fight, that's defeat. When we fight the wrong things, we pick the wrong enemy. Instead of fighting the devil and his forces, we fight one another. That's defeat. When we fight for the wrong cause, money or power or pride or whatever, that's defeat. I got four words there. When the devil's in control, we are defeated. When God's will is not accomplished, we are captured. That means we're defeated. When we give up, we're not content. That means we're defeated. And when we are not fighting for the right things or not fighting the right things, we're confused. And that means we're defeated. And just let me remind you again, the enemy is not your fellow church member. The enemy is not your fellow born-again Christian. The enemy is the devil, amen? And the people that he has deceived aren't really the enemy, although they may play the part, but we're trying to win them over for God. Be careful who you treat as the enemy. Now, I probably could spend more time on that, but I don't have the time to spend. I just want to ask you this question again. What describes you best? Do you think you're victorious or do you think you're defeated? Well, Pastor, in some ways one and some the other. Let me just really quickly show you something that gave the victory. And this is, we're going to hit 5 points in 4 minutes and we're going to be done. Go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 3. It all starts here. Israel cried unto the Lord. Are you hurting? Are you discouraged? Are you downtrodden? Are you dissatisfied with your Christian life? You're not seeing any fruit. You're not doing anything for God. I think you need to cry out to God. Amen? It all starts right there. Until Israel cried out to God, there was no deliverance. Folks, don't ever forget to cry out to God and don't stop crying out to God. And I've shown you this in previous messages to where it seems to take a little bit longer for them each time, a little bit longer each time. Just cry out to God. God, I need you. I need your help. I need your power. I need you to do whatever you want to do. My entire life for God started with a prayer like that. And if you've heard the story, I was backslidden. I was saved. I was backslidden. I was sitting in my apartment in Corpus Christi, Texas, one afternoon, and I just got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I have messed up my life. Please do something. And things started to happen. If you're defeated and you're willing to tolerate it and you're not willing to cry out to God, you might not see deliverance ever or not nearly as quickly. Number one, you got to cry out to God. Then number two and three really go together, so I'll just mention both of them. Number two, Deborah judged. That's in verse 4. She was the judge. There was a discernment of good and evil there. The people came to her. And folks, we need today some people that are willing to stand up for what's right and for what's wrong and be God's man or God's woman. Amen? We need some people like that. We need people like that. You say, well, we've already got a pastor. How many people don't? How many people need a missionary? How many people need a full-time Christian worker? How many children need a Sunday school teacher? There needs to be somebody there that's got that discernment that comes from God that's in place so that step three can occur. They can hear from God and declare his command. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, you've seen it already. She says, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and then the details. In other words, there had to be somebody to take the word of God and give it. I try as hard as I can to do a good job of that. And some of you that teach, and when we go out soul winning, that's what we need is some people to declare the word of God. Amen? And folks, that was the next step in the process. The people cried out. There was somebody in place to hear from God. God gave the command. Step four, Barak obeyed. Now, remind yourself, if any of these had not been there, the whole thing breaks down. Have you ever gotten the dominoes and you line them all up, you know? And I never had enough dominoes to do anything very impressive. I've seen some things on TV that were pretty impressive, but I normally had maybe 20 or 30 dominoes. And as a child, I mean, has anybody not done that at least once, where you line them up and you top the first one, the second one falls, third one falls, fourth one falls? And then somewhere, because I was too sloppy, they were too far apart. They had to stand them back up, get them closer together, and that. Now they've got to fix it again. Any domino missing, it doesn't keep on going. Israel had to cry. Deborah had to declare the command of God. Barak had to obey. Folks, we got to obey God. And by the way, as Brother Hickson mentioned earlier, that's one of the greatest ways, if not the greatest way, to show God you love him is by obeying him. And then I'm just going to toss in for general principles here. We love him by doing things his way, and his way is local church. Amen? His way is not ignore sin. His way is not get a rock band. His way is not universal church. Everybody's already saved. That's not the way God does things. We've got to do it his way. Obedience. And then last, and I am done. This is the fun one. In verse 14 and 15, God delivered. But you didn't get there until you had those first four. Now, what can I do with this? What can you do with this in your life? And I think this is a very practical message. First of all, if and I'll just talk to my friend who called me in tears on the phone, and you can listen to what I would have said to him. And the trouble is he won't listen to me, but maybe somebody here will. I would say to him, number one, what does God want from you? And he knows. He's been in church. Does God want you to go to church? Does God want you to be faithful? Does God? Let me ask you this. You all can answer this. Does God want us to trust him? Amen. You say, well, my God is my money. My money will deliver me. Wrong. My God is my talent. I'm so capable. I can take care of myself. Wrong. No, we got to trust God. And that's it's not that complicated. So in your life right now, if you would zero in on what you think is an area of defeat, I think I would simply ask myself some questions. Is God trying to get me to do something different? That's number one. And number two, is there something that God wants me to do in the area of trusting him where I haven't been trusting him? So it's obedience and trust. And that's why I say, my definition of victory is not having a superior force and whipping the enemy. God's going to whip the enemy. The definition of victory is when God's will and God's ways are my will and my ways. How can you lose? What's the worst thing that could happen? God's will could be done. Amen? Say, Pastor, what if God was to move me to some place that is strange to me, and I don't know how I would deal with it, and I just like being comfortable in where I am. Folks, when God goes with you, you're safe anywhere, amen? And when God provides for you, he can provide for you anywhere. So, Pastor, what if God wants me to stay right where I am and there's nothing exciting here, but just, you know what is exciting? It's just letting God use you one day at a time. Amen? You want some excitement? Meet us here Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. Go out there and meet a child that has nothing, that lives in nothing, has parents that are sadly almost nothing. I'm not trying to be insulting. It's just kind of that way. And you know what you can do is you can smile and tell that child, the Lord loves you and we love you. That's kind of exciting, amen? Or knock on a door and tell somebody about the Lord and have them pray and get saved. That's kind of exciting, amen? What is not exciting is just living life one day at a time and seeing nothing. And then you wake up one day and you're about to die and you look back over your life and you say, what have I got to show for my life? Nothing. Now we can have a victorious life, amen? Don't let the sin stop you. Don't let your lack of faith stop you. Don't let your disobedience stop you. And you say, well, Pastor, I wrestle with some of those. I want to say to you, God can overcome that too.